Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Our Father and our God, we thank you that you love to hear the voice of your sheep singing and praying, calling upon your name, crying out to you. And yet, Lord, we come to you because we, your sheep, love to hear your voice. The voice of the one who in Christ became for us wisdom from you, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. And so, Lord, we need mercy. Today, in your mercy, may you speak to the depths of our souls. May you comfort and strengthen and heal our hearts and draw us near to you, the God who comes to us clothed in the gospel of your Son, even this day, through word and sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan has a deadly purpose for one here in the country of the Gerasenes. That's our first point here in verses 1 through 5, Satan's deadly purpose. Satan is the enemy of our souls. And he is dead set on the death of this one who is afflicted before us. Satan is dead set on your death, on your deception as well. And our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here is Christ is going to roll up his sleeves, jump into the fray, and to deliver this man. And you see that Jesus here steps off the boat. Notice there in verse 2, he receives quite the welcome. Look there. It says, "And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Met's kind of an understatement, isn't it? We're given the sense here that no sooner do Jesus and the disciples beach the boat at the shore, they make it secure, the next thing they know is they're being charged at by this naked, screaming maniac of a man who then amazingly casts himself at the feet, the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had just moved to a new city, and my first day walking home from school is about a mile and a half journey. I'd scouted it out on my bike before, but I'd never really walked it. And so I'm walking home, about halfway home, and heading up to the street where you make a turn around the corner. Little did I know there was a little electric fence on the inside of the chain link fence. And as I make the corner, I hear this charging monster, sounding like a bull, charging across that yard coming to get me. And it stops just short of that electric fence. And I turn around, it's this rabid maniac of a dog. And it scared me almost to death. It's kind of a similar scene here, except the Lord is not afraid, is he? They're being charged at by this maniac, demonic-possessed man screaming, and he casts himself on Jesus. It's somewhat difficult to get the entire sense of the scene. The timing of the running and the Christ naming the man giving the response. But first, I want us to consider this man. There's a violent spiritual storm in this man's body and soul. He's described as demonized, demonethes in the Greek. You see it in verses 16 and 18. This man, who was once someone's child, is now demonically afflicted, demonically oppressed, possessed. Darkness shrouds this very man's existence. When you think of human nature, a body and soul, we have souls, intellects that think and make judgments. We have wills that act, affections that feel, all sorts of wonderful and kind of terrifying things. And this demonic possession, oppression, has skewed this man's character in all the wrong ways, hasn't it? His capacity to do good is hindered. He has corrupt dispositions. He's harassed and helpless. The early church father Tertullian was right. Listen to what he says. He says, the glory of God is man fully alive. And so, dear church, the picture of this man crying out and harming himself in verse 5 is a terrible picture, isn't it? This man is captive under great spiritual darkness. He's on a hastening trajectory towards death. That is what awaits the son of Adam here in our passage until what? Until your Lord Jesus Christ steps on the scene. This had been a heartbreaking, terrible, hopeless story until Jesus shows up in verse 2. And you know, so many in the passage, they focus on the demon possession, the man, the demons, the pigs. But beloved, let us first consider this man, because our Savior does. Consider his existence. Look there with me at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This demonic possession and affliction is an attack on the glory of God in the image of God in this man. This man's life, whatever it used to be, is now so small, shrouded in darkness. Surely he once played, didn't he? Can you imagine with friends? Many of you have young kids. He played with others. He laughed. He loved. But now he wanders about. Wanders around tombs. His only shelter is darkness. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, this man is isolated, isn't he? Who are his only friends? Dead bones are his only friends here in the tombs. We're told there, you notice as the word of God was read in verses 3 and 4, that this man initially was bound with shackles and chains. Others would come to him, interact with him, bind him, perhaps to keep him from harming himself or others, but now no longer. Look there with me in verse 4. Now no one had the strength to subdue him. Dear church, what we see here is an implicit, a Faustian bargain, a bargain with the devil between the townspeople and the devil. This demonized man is left alone to his tormenting ways, his fits, his rages, his self-harm. This man is given his own little area of darkness with which to roam and rage. The townspeople steer very far from this man these days. At one time, they did come to him, try to bind him, restrain him, now no longer. John Owen, great Puritan minister, commenting on verse 5, the night and day language there, says, these words give emphasis to always, night and day. The idea being that he never left these mountains and solitary places, that he had no lucid intervals during which he visited the abodes of men. He was a confirmed and raging maniac, which shows the greatness of his cure. And what a cure it is, dear church. Satan has a deadly purpose, but our Lord Jesus Christ has a very great deliverance, doesn't he? Notice Jesus' life-giving power. That's our second point in verses 6 through 13. The man is left to himself, to the darkness and the death and the deception of the demonic oppression, until Jesus pulls up to the shore. You know, although the man with the unclean spirit, it appears that he meets Jesus right away, right? As soon as he hops out of the boat, the man with unclean spirits on the scene. The timing of how this happens can appear somewhat unclear. If you look at verse 8, we're given the sense there that first, it was Jesus who spoke to the man. The man saw Jesus from afar. He starts running toward Jesus there, and Jesus starts saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And in response to that, in verse 7, the demon-possessed man falls down. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." It's a mysterious encounter. Mark is very clear with the chronology, though. First, in verse 6, sees Jesus from afar. Then in verse 6, he runs. Then Jesus identifies the unclean spirit in general. And fourth, the man responds. And Jesus asks him, look there in verse 9, for further identification. It's like a cop almost, right? "What is your name?" He replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Then in verse 10 and following, you have a little negotiation, right, about the location where these exorcised demons will now go. They don't want to go out of the country. They'd prefer to stay close by in some pigs, and Jesus acquiesces. And immediately these 2,000 pigs, charge right down the hill to their death. The thing I want to focus on here for a minute, though, Christian, is this man's great concern. Did you hear it? About being tormented. It's the man speaking. And he's terrified about being tormented. Now, certainly the man's speaking under demonic control to a degree, great degree, but the man is speaking, beloved. And I would say it's fair to think that this man would naturally be fearful about being tormented himself, wouldn't he? You think about it. Christ is on the scene. The judgment of the demons is at hand. It's understandable to think that whatever little is left of this man's mind, this afflicted man's mind, that he would naturally believe that he himself would be caught up in that judgment of those demons. Perhaps it's only the demon speaking, the man is so checked out. But we must realize here that Christ comes to this man not as an enemy. He does not come to this man as an enemy, nor, Christian, does Christ come to you as your enemy. When you are afflicted, when you've sinned, when you've blown it, Jesus is not your enemy. He comes as a friend. He comes as a savior. And he comes to heal and destroy and restore. You know, when it comes to battling demons or addiction, one of my favorite musicians, it's the late Stevie Ray Vaughan. Many of you, if you love blues music, you know who Stevie Ray Vaughan is. He's just a phenomenal blues guitarist. I grew up listening to his music. My dad would subject me to it. My kids now are subjected to Stevie Ray Vaughan and his blues guitar. Just a savant. And you know, Stevie Ray Vaughan, like many of those rock star guys, they're kind of party animals and they struggle with alcohol and drugs. And Stevie Ray Vaughan was no different. He was in the throes of addiction. You'd see some YouTube videos, you can bring it up, when he's playing before he got sober, before the Lord came into his life. He's just playing, they're doing rehearsals, and he's just sweating out all the partying from the night before. Just hanging on by a thread. And the show must go on. And he wrote this beautiful song in the late 80s called Tightrope. And Tightrope has some amazing lyrics. And any of you who struggle with besetting sin or affliction or despair or despondency, you can relate. And he writes Tightrope. And you know, one of my favorite verses about our new covenant ethic, Paul says, "I will not be brought under the control of anything." How are you doing with that, Christian? It's hard, isn't it? So many things in the world, the flesh, the devil, vie for our attention. They long to bring us under their control. Sometimes we long to be brought under the control, look for freedom, deliverance, hope in these things. We must be under the control of the Lord. And so Stevie Ray Vaughan, as he's fighting to get sober, he wrote Tightrope. And it kind of reminded me of this demon-possessed man here. You think of the rug has been pulled out from under this man. At one time, he wasn't demon-possessed. But now he's afflicted, disoriented. Darkness is all around, and he thinks Jesus is going to torment him. That the beloved, eternal Son of God, the one full of mercy and grace, who comes on the scene to heal and deliver and show mercy, is going to torment him. That Jesus comes as his enemy. Listen to Stevie Ray Vaughan's lyrics in Tightrope. Afraid of my own shadow in the face of grace. You think he wants to come to the Lord and be delivered, and he's so terrified of himself, the self-loathing, the addiction that happens with besetting sins. Afraid of my own shadow in the face of grace. Heart full of darkness. Spotlight on my face. There was love all around me. I was looking for revenge. Thank God it never found me. It would have been the end. Here is God, your loving God in Christ, on the seashore, finding this afflicted, demonically possessed man, not to get vengeance, not to get revenge, not out for justice. But here is God, your loving God, in Christ, in love. God is on the seashore in the land of the Gerasenes. And what has he come to do, Christian? But he's come to heal. And he's come to deliver. And he's come to do that even this day for you, beloved. I remind you that Christ doesn't come as your enemy. Even in your darkness, even though the deception of the enemy is great, the light of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ towards you is so much greater, dear church. I'll just add this. As Jesus intervenes in your life, you may find it fearful. Like this demonically possessed man, you may find it painful initially at times. You may want him to keep his hands off you. But before you push him away, look at those hands. What do you see on those hands, beloved? They're pierced for you because he loves you, because he has forgiven you, and he comes to touch you to do what? To heal you. And Christian, he comes to you to touch you in love and to heal you, to make you whole, to give you life to the full. Christ always comes to you for your good, your ultimate good, and your Christ-likeness. And so what must you do? Church, you must touch that Savior by faith. You must embrace him, and you must trust the merciful touch of Christ, the divine physician who comes in love to heal. His correction, what is it meant to do? Does it feel painful? Yes, no chastisement. It feels pleasant for the present. But it's for your good. It's for your healing. His chastisement is meant to lead for your comfort and your Christ-likeness. You know, Jesus comes to you in those ways and so many others, not as your enemy, never as your enemy, Christian, but as your friend. You must trust him. That's your takeaway today. You must trust his merciful hand. Charles Spurgeon said, when I cannot trace his hand, I can trust his heart. You can trust his heart. It's our second point, Jesus' life-giving power. Sometimes it's painful, but it's always for your good, dear church. Our final point here in verses 14 through 20 is the people's fearful response. You notice their fearful response. You know, before we get too far into that, I want to say, you know, demon, the works of the devil are not so blatantly profane. The Word of God tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, doesn't he? We must not foolishly think that someone must be, you know, demonized to the degree of the Gerasene demoniac to be under the influence of darkness. You know, sin can do that. The fruit of the flesh can corrupt us. Unlike this demon-possessed man, none of us can say the devil made me do it. You know, so often what we need is the good theology and honesty of this little girl. You've heard the story. After fighting with her big brother, they're duking it out. The mom jumps into the fray and separates them and says to her daughter, "Why'd you let the devil put it in your heart to pull your brother's hair and kick him in the shins?" Little girl thinks for a moment and she says, "Well, maybe the devil put it in my heart to pull my brother's hair, but kicking him in the shins was my own idea." Beloved, demonic possession is not our problem in Christ. We're very capable of evil and acting in ways that are evil all by ourselves. Nor, like our delivered friend, what must we do? We must take refuge in Jesus. We must draw near to Jesus. Look at our delivered friend here in verse 15. Where is he? Find him where? At the feet of the Lord. Christian, you must always camp out at the foot of the cross. That's where you will find peace, the presence and the mercy of God. Look at verse 15. The people saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. He's sitting there healed and restored near Jesus. It's a perfect picture, isn't it? Of the ones to whom the Lord brings near. When we are near to Jesus, Spurgeon says, nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more you see God, the more God will be seen in you. So by application, I would say, live near to Jesus, Christian. Commune with him. Sit at his feet. The question I have for you is, where else are you going to go? You know, sometimes we wait when we sin. Sometimes we wait because our hearts are hard. Don't wait. Don't hesitate to go near to Jesus, to live near to Jesus. You know, you will never return on your own, will you? That's the fact. And so what must happen? Jesus must come near to us. And he still does, dear church, even when you run from him. Hear the words of St. Augustine. Listen to how he describes us so well. Sometimes we wander, we run, we want to keep him at arm's length. "Woe to the soul," he says, "which supposes it will find something better if it forsakes you." Then he describes his own life. "Oh, the twisted roads I walked. The soul rolls and turns as we may, now on our back, now on our side, now on our belly. Our resting place is too hard at every point. For you alone are our rest." Return to Jesus. Live near to Jesus. Listen to what Augustine says. "But look, here you are. You're here freeing us from our unhappy wanderings. You rescue us and sustain us on your way. You console us and call to us. Run, I will carry you. Run, I will lead you. Run, and I will bring you home." Run to Jesus, church. Live near to this one who loves you so. Run from besetting sin. Run to Jesus. Don't ever depart from him, even for an instant. Stay near to him. Live near to Jesus, Calvary, redeeming grace. Ever so near to your Savior. You know the thing I love about this passage? You know, when the townspeople, you see them, they're begging for Jesus to leave. What does our delivered friend do? Look at verse 18. He begged him that he might be with him. The thing I love about this passage, you know, this guy, he never asked for grace, did he? He didn't plead with Jesus for deliverance or for forgiveness. What was he? Utterly helpless. Not only that, he's not just neutral. He's hostile. He's on the offensive against God. Against his own human nature. He's against himself. He's against anything and everything. He's under the full sway of darkness. Until what? until Jesus pulls to shore, until Jesus pulls up to the tombs. And now this man wants to sit at Jesus' feet, follow him wherever he goes. But the people are afraid, but our demonically delivered friend no more. One commentator has said, Vex demoniac was now rational, controlled, at peace, and in communion with God. This is utterly amazing when we think of his wretched, loathsome existence. Such transformation is impossible, except for God. Amen. Nothing, dear Christian, is impossible with God, beloved. Live near to Jesus. Perhaps you need to be reminded of that this morning. You know, all of us on occasion know someone who has, or perhaps some of us have, descended so low into sin that the marks of iniquity are so profound on your soul. You can't believe that you'll ever be made whole or ever be delivered or healed. Perhaps it was the sins of others that did that to you, that wounded you. Well, Jesus comes here this day as a Savior and as a healer. Now, the people of the Gerasenes, they're afraid of what Jesus may do next. Beloved, may you not be afraid. May God grant you courage and patience to hang in there with the Lord Jesus Christ as you live near to Jesus. You know, things unexpected happen in our lives, demonic possession, not to those who are in Christ, but great trials, great sufferings. The tendency is to be like these Gerasene people, to push Jesus away until we can regain control of the situation. And you know, that's the difference between those who are in Christ and those who aren't. The difference between the delivered man here and the townspeople. The man who's delivered, what does he do now? What do? You love much. And why do you love much, dear church? You love much because you have been forgiven so very much. And those who love much and have been forgiven much know how much they've been touched and healed by the Lord. And that is true of all of you who believe. And we can only love much because there is one here in our passage who loves us much, who hops out of the boat in the country of the Gerasenes, who goes toe to toe with great forces of darkness, and who overcomes the works of sin and the devil to bring life to you. You know, Jesus, in a sense, has bound and then freed the strong man here, and he does a similar thing for you, beloved. And he continues to do so. And you know what, Christian? Your Savior, wouldn't he? He would go to the tombs once again. And before that, he would allow himself to be bound, shackled, as it were, to be led away, to be lifted up for you, to be pierced for you, to bleed and suffer and die for you, to be crucified and then buried in a tomb for you. And he did so he could be raised for you, so that he could come to you through that gospel and give you life, so he could come to you through the gospel each week through word and sacrament, as you pray to God, as you meditate on the word, as God comes to you in Christ, through the preaching of the word, to strengthen you so that you might live near to him. You know, this one here who casts out the demons with a word would allow himself to be crucified in a great hour of darkness so that you, Christian, could have the light and the life of God. What shall we say to these things as we close? Nothing. Just live near to Jesus. Be in awe of the Savior who loves you so. Contemplate his beauty, his excellency, his saving power, the greatness of his love towards you. But secondly here, don't be ashamed to tell others. And the others you need to tell, probably those in your own homes, your husbands and your wives, that there's mercy and grace for them. Your children need to hear that. Parents, you need to hear that from your children, young children. Tell people about the Lord. Look at verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Oh, dear church, tell others. Tell others who don't know the Lord, but tell those who even do know the Lord. Tell others who are under the darkness of demonic tyranny, the tyranny of sin, who are harassed and helpless, tell them. And Christian, don't just tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them what the Lord has done for you in the gospel. Tell them what God in Christ has done in time and space, clothing himself with your flesh and blood, coming in the weakness of human form, suffering and dying, bleeding and rising for your salvation, so that sinners might be brought near to God. Calvary Redeeming Grace, that is your only hope. And that is the only hope of the world. For the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But God, your loving God, has had mercy on you. And Christ has given you life to the full. Oh, Christian, go now. Have mercy on one another. And have mercy on others. For God in Christ has had mercy on you. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the ways that you come to us with your saving, sanctifying power through your word and your spirit to convict and to comfort, to heal and to deliver. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us, your people. We are weak. We are so feeble and frail, but you are a strong, mighty God. For the righteous flee to you and are safe. We do that even again this day as you come to us as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.